Father, our prayer this morning is that we might see Jesus. So I pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you were to name a few things that have changed our world, a few things that have transformed our world, I wonder what kind of things might you put on that list? Some of us might think of technological things. Things like computers or cars or sewerage systems. These things have changed our world profoundly. But some of the things that have changed our world the most are not things, but ideas. And perhaps one of the greatest ideas is one that we heard this morning in the gospel reading. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus' words about this kernel of wheat sound quite mysterious to us, don't they? But Jesus is presenting this idea of discipleship to these Greeks who came to see him. And it's an idea that has radically transformed and changed our world. It's changed empires. It's changed lives for more than 2,000 years. And it's a calling that's so strong that it can even change the future. That's how radical this idea of discipleship is. And yet many of us have misunderstood these words. And indeed, at different points in time, the church has accidentally misrepresented these words. And so in our time this morning, I just wanted to have a quick look at what Jesus means by discipleship and some of the things that we inadvertently substitute for following Jesus. I can't help but wonder whether our world misunderstands Jesus' words at this point because it wants the harvest, it wants the fruit, but without the seed. It wants what God's kingdom is about. It wants love and peace and joy, but not the means by which these things germinate. It wants the benefits of God's kingdom, but without discipleship. I mean, everyone wants love and peace and joy in life, but you only need to flick on the news any night of the week to discover that our world has a real problem that it doesn't know how to fix, that love is costly, that joy is difficult to find, and peace often takes far more strength than what we can muster. And so our world talks a lot about love, but in the end, it believes that some people are more valuable than others. And it thinks so little about people who are not wealthy or pretty or male or white that it can just walk all over countless people. And so our world, a world that yearns for love, actually has a very deep problem with equity. Our world also wants joy, doesn't it? And yet, many people believe that satisfaction comes by consuming things. And so our world has a prosperity problem. That instead of having joy, it settles for happiness. And so we live in a world that seeks to fill the emptiness that yawns in so many of our hearts by filling it up with things, things that we can buy. Our world has a problem with peace, doesn't it? It's a problem that emerges because our systems that we use to generate prosperity are so deeply unbalanced and unfair that they just generate countless conflicts. And so we have a security problem. We need more bums, more guns, more bullets, more police than ever before. So instead of peace, our world settles for dominance and for power in order to make sure that the whole system works for those who are in charge. The bottom line is that our world accepts substitutes for love, for joy, and for peace, because we'd rather have someone else pay the bill, because we know how much those things cost in our world today. Love, peace, and joy, these are the fruit of God's work. And yet Jesus says they only emerge because of the seed that falls into a ground and dies. These are really challenging words about discipleship, and I think our church sometimes misunderstands these things too. As I look around the church, I see two misunderstandings emerge quite often. The first misunderstanding that emerges is when Christians substitute church attendance for discipleship. I think it's a mistake because we end up, when people want the seed, when people come to us and say, I want to see Jesus, we end up inadvertently offering them the church. It's like when the disciples came to see Philip that day and they said something like this, please, sir, we wish to see the other disciples because we've bought their books and we've downloaded their podcasts and we think their haberdashery is really, really cool. No, I think the thing is that they came to see Jesus, that Jesus is the seed, that Jesus is the person that they want to see. And this is a really, really hard thing to hear, because it's only Jesus who can still that storm that rages within our hearts. Jesus is the only thing that can cause love and joy and peace to grow. Which kind of leads us to a second and somewhat more subtle misunderstanding that happens. And I think this happens when we, as disciples of Jesus, when we suggest to people that they can serve him without following him. I don't know if you've noticed this. Look, I really love worship and I really, really love the church and serving Jesus and helping out all the saints. But when we focus upon those things without following Jesus, then we run the risk of creating a purity problem. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the purity problem works a bit like this. That we can have more love and joy and peace if only we serve Jesus better. If only we work harder. If only we put more oomph and energy into serving Jesus. But what happens when we do this? The pattern I observe is that Christians so easily become arrogant, or they become tired, or they become exclusive. Christians, we have our own things we substitute for love, joy, and peace, don't we? It's so easy that instead of having love, we substitute it with theological correctness. We believe that Jesus will only love those whose doctrine is correct and pure and flawless. And what happens? We start nitpicking each other, correcting each other over things that we think are wrong. And love just seems to trickle out of the whole picture. Joy, instead of joy, so easily we Christians can substitute that for busyness. We think that if only we serve everybody and do everything in the life of the church harder and better, then it will be wonderful. But what happens? I know in my life, I get worn out and I get cranky. And joy seems to be the last thing I find in anything. And peace. Instead of peace, as good Christians, we can settle for cultural conformity. We believe that to be Christian means to look and think and behave like the rest of us. And so anyone who looks and thinks and behaves differently, well, they get picked out and picked upon. Our world is hungry. Our world is desperately hungry for love and for joy and for peace. But when it finds inside the church, when it finds us to be arrogant and tired and exclusive, then they just say, There's nothing to see here. There's no Jesus in this place. So how do we take these words of Jesus to heart? How do we actually live out discipleship in a real way that transforms us and our world? Jesus is the grain of wheat. But in order to be fruitful, we have to follow him too. I think this is what the prophet Jeremiah looked forward to. He saw that when God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he did it because of his great love. He did it not simply to save the people of Israel because they were special in some way, but so that the whole world might grow in joy and peace. Jeremiah looked forward to a day when God would establish a new covenant. Not one of judgment, not one where the people would be brushed off and destroyed, but one where God would renew people's hearts from the inside out. One where God would plant love and joy and peace deep within us all. That he would write justice upon our hearts. That he would write compassion upon our souls. That he would write humility on the deepest parts of who we are. But how would God ever accomplish this feat? That's what Jeremiah didn't know. How would God do this? Well, as the writer of Hebrew explains, it's God's faithfulness that accomplishes this. It's Jesus' faithfulness. It's his trustworthiness. It's his capacity to follow God's word right to the end that makes everything different. Jesus is the Son of God who not only reaches down to humanity to save each and every one of us, but Jesus is also the person who lifts us up into God's presence. Not simply through his pleas and through his prayers, but by his action. His action of going to the cross. By going to the cross, God shows the world how far he will go to set the world right. And so Jesus picks up this instrument of humiliation to overcome injustice for the sake of love. Jesus embraces this tool of power and death to dissolve violence and to start to let joy flourish in its place. Jesus embraces the foolishness of the cross, the silliness of the king dying for his people, so that peace might break through all our arrogance. And Jesus does all of this for one simple reason, and that's to bring people to himself. Everyone, without qualification, Jew and Gentile alike. Our world really does struggle with love and joy and peace because it knows the cost that's involved with growing these things. The truth is, God has paid that price. Jesus has paid that price by going to the cross. And so we can take a risk. If Jesus has paid the ultimate price, we can take a risk to love, a risk to go into joy, a risk to be at peace with others. And this is what we see. The seed that fell into the ground and died has given rise to much, much fruit. If you're to look over Christian history, you'll see this fruit. You'll see St. Patrick, once a slave, go back to Ireland and to see the whole Celtic church emerge across Great Britain. If you're to look, you'll see the fruit of Popper, the missionary to Denmark, who goes to the people who are most despised and feared and just thought to be complete animals. And what happens? The Vikings come in to God's people. You see the fruit of Jesus in the life of Samuel Crowther, who once a slave returns to Nigeria. And what happens? The indigenous church of Africa begins to grow and thrive. That's fruit. It's because of Jesus that we meet people like Frederick Douglass and Harriet Tubman speak out against slavery and to set up underground railroads to ferry people to freedom. That's fruit. It's that kind of fruit that happens when people follow Jesus. And so we see people setting up trade unions and schools and hospitals and NGOs and Christians working for companies and businesses to make poverty history, to see refugees set free, to see racial reconciliation happen, to make equality a reality. That's fruit. And right here at Holy Covenant, we see such amazing fruit, don't we? We see people who not only serve Jesus, but follow him. We see the fruit when people hold community lunches. We see the fruit when people participate in a holistic nursing program. We see fruit when Godly Play sits with kids to tell them about Jesus. We see fruit when people offer hoarders a lifeline, even when they can't see out the windows of their own house. It's why we baptize babies. It's why we visit people in hospital and nursing homes. We see this fruit everywhere. When a seed falls into the ground and dies. Love, joy, and peace are not simply fruit that we enjoy as Christians. This is fruit meant for the whole world. And when we value justice, when we make compassion a rich part of our lives, when we walk humbly with God and not with a big head, that's when we begin to see real transformation happens. Because it's the transformation we yearn in our own hearts, isn't it? We are like those Gentiles who go up to Philip constantly with those words, "Sir, can we see Jesus? Can you help us?" That's the prayer of our hearts. And when we pray that, when we serve Jesus, when we follow him, I believe we will see our world completely transformed. Not by strength, not by power, but by love, by joy, and by the peace that comes through following Jesus. Amen.